Now, I ask that you would join me in 1 Peter chapter 1 as we will use a couple of verses that I've spoken on already and then go into chapter 2 to verse 3. So, hear the inerrant, inspired word of the holy and living God. Beginning at verse 24 of chapter 1. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls. But the word of the Lord remains forever. And this word is the good news that was preached to you. So put away all malice and all deceit and hypocrisy and envy and all slander. Like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk, that is, that by it you may grow up into salvation, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. I do pray the Lord's blessing to the reading of his word. Today we have the beautiful pleasure of baptizing little Miss Eliza here, and in the Lord's perfect timing, we are speaking from the text of a newborn infant. God's timing in his text and the events of church amaze me many, many times. But here we see this newborn infant as an illustration and its desire for milk, its desire to be fed. You mothers can attest that one of the great expectations of a newborn and the mother is the first time that the mother has the opportunity to feed the child. And the expectant question, will the child take to her feeding quickly? There is sometimes the fear that the child would have what's termed a failure to thrive and therefore not eat. But when the child anxiously desires to eat, demands to be fed, the mother is not only pleased, but I would imagine greatly, greatly relieved. Peter here states in chapter 2, verse 2, like newborn infants, long for the pure spiritual milk. The verb phrase here, long for, means to intensely yearn, to strain after, not anything of a passive nature, but to strain for a certain thing. So Peter is saying, just as a newborn intensely yearns to be fed when it's that time of day or night, so must we Christians intensely yearn, intensely long for feeding. And what is it the Christian is to yearn for? What is it the Christian is to be intensely desiring? Peter here terms it pure spiritual milk. Well, when he uses the word spiritual milk, we know exactly where he's headed. It's not the physical milk. It is the answer we find in verse 24, and that's why I backed up to include verse 24 of chapter 1. All flesh is like grass, and all its glory like the flower of grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord remains forever. Earlier in chapter 1, Peter is speaking of the living word of God. He refers to it in verse 23 as the living and abiding word. So when he speaks in chapter 2 of the pure spiritual milk, he is referring back to that word of God, the living word that has been given the Christian for new birth. He's referring to it here as that pure spiritual milk. This adjective pure describes the word of God. And I wish at this time that we had a room full of preachers here. Because here Peter is talking about how and in what condition that word is given. The word pure means to be proper, means not to be caught in a trap. It means to not be have any trickery or any fraudulent ideas, no craftiness, no mixed motives, that it is to be given just simply purely. And as I said, I wish the room was full of preachers, because so many times, and I'm probably guilty myself of having underlying motives, but in our world today we do not accept the word of God in so many ways as being pure and natural and true, and we think we have to contort it into a way that will be acceptable to the people. We have to say it in such a pleasing way or it'll offend someone. We have to explain away the severity of some of the words so it doesn't hurt the feelings of people. Folks, that's an underlying motive. That's a hidden agenda that is not pure. Who am I to mishandle the Word of God? I don't have that wisdom. The pure spiritual milk. See, this is the nourishment you need. This is the nourishment we need. The Word of God given in pure, unadulterated fashion. No trickery, no hidden agendas, no hidden motives. And folks, I pray that's what we do here at New Sterling. For those of you visiting with us, wherever you attend church, I pray that's what's done at your church. But we here at New Sterling, I pray that's how we give the Word of God. From Sunday evenings with our youth, the pure Word of God. To our Sunday school rooms, each Lord's morning, the pure Word of God. Throughout our circles and the different Bible studies we do, the pure, simple Word of God. And here in this pulpit, the pure spiritual Word of God. God knows what His people need, just as the infant knows what it needs, the mother's milk. The people of God need the milk, which is referred to here as the Word of God. The Word of God given. Peter goes on to say in verse 25 that this word is the good news that was preached to you. The good news of Jesus Christ. You see, the word preached, the gospel message preached, taught to the people. It is the word of the Lord. And this word constantly presents the Lord of the Word. When you look into Holy Text, who should you see? Jesus Christ. When we read and study the Word, who should we be studying? Jesus Christ. And you see, we cannot detach the two from each other. You cannot detach the Word from the Lord of the Word. You cannot detach the Lord from His Word. We cannot go through this text and say, yes, I like that part, I'll accept that. But that part, no, that was that first century stuff, and we're much wiser now, so we don't have to listen to that. Do you have that wisdom to make that determination about the Word of God? I don't. When we accept the Lord, we accept His Word. When we accept His Word, we accept Him. I like things simple. And this is the pure spiritual milk needed for our growth, and it should be the thing that we long for. It should be the thing that we are yearning for. It should be the thing that we seek every morning, every day, whatever time period of the day is your quiet time, when you break open the Word of God and you sit with it in your lap or on your desk and you ponder that Word. And this Word grows us, grows the Christian into salvation. Just as Tony and I have been sharing with you on Sunday evenings, this Holy Word not only leads to salvation, but it is, through the Lord's grace, growing us into a more mature position as a Christian. Let me ask you a question. In your relationship with Jesus Christ, is it stronger today than it was yesterday? Is it stronger today than it was 10 years ago? Is it stronger today than it was early in your Christian life? I see some of you nodding yes. I see many of you not responding at all. Because if you are not closer today than you were yesterday, then not only are you not closer, you're actually backing up. That's the way the dynamic works. You can become farther away from Christ by not staying close to Christ. Some describe this as being built up in the faith. Built up in the faith. And we see this throughout Scripture. Ephesians 4, you can stay there, I'll read it to you. Ephesians 4:11. Paul writes, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of the ministry, for building up the body of Christ until all attain to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. The Word of God given to equip. Eddie's a machinist and works with rather large pieces of equipment. If I were to move Eddie out there on that machine shop floor, and the piece that he is to work with is sitting on the floor, but he doesn't have a machine that can hold that piece of equipment that's about bigger than this room, and the lathe and the tools to cut that. But I ask him just to stand there and look at it. Eddie, how successful would you be doing what the customers ask for? You can't. Why should we as Christians suppose anything different? You're to go out and live in a world. You're to go out and represent Christ. You are to go out and live the Christian life. So if I, the teacher, do not give you the tools to work with, and if you do not fill your toolbox, Justin, your sermon illustration from last year, if I do not fill my toolbox with the tools necessary to go do the work, then what good am I? Paul says we are given apostles and prophets. They've done their job, they're gone. But now we have the evangelists, the teachers, and the preachers to do one thing. Preach the good news. Preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. And that is the thing that equips you and gives you the tools that you can go out and do your work. And that equipping comes from the Word of God. 2 Timothy 3:14 and following. But as for you, continue in what you have learned and have firmly believed, knowing from whom you learned it, and how from childhood you have been acquainted with the sacred writings, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith in Jesus Christ. All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, equipped for every good work. What he began talking about in Ephesians here with Timothy, he's kind of closing the door. All scripture is God-breathed, and it's made for a particular use, to equip you for every good work. These sacred writings. Now here, Paul alludes to Timothy's teaching. Do not forget what you have learned from your childhood. Timothy was blessed. He had a mother and a grandmother that taught him well. And when he began the ministry, he fell back on that teaching that was used in his early days that he is now equipped to do. Just as I asked Anthony and Aaron Elizabeth, you're going to teach this child about Christ? And they said, yes. Knowing them the way I do, I know they will. Do you teach your child about Christ? Grandmas and grandpas. Do you teach your grandchildren about Christ? Because many times, it was true with my two girls, they listen to grandma and grandpa better than they listen to mom and daddy. So we may have a better inlet than those who are with them every day. Don't waste it. The word of God used that the man, the person of God, may be complete. Folks, isn't this what we want? Life is hard. Living in this immoral, ungodly world is hard. And we can go out into this world unprepared, with our toolboxes empty, struggle through it, and fail. Or we can take Peter and Paul's word here, do what is necessary, what is good and right, and bring these things together in this dynamic of teaching and into church and obeying this word of God, and go out into that world fully loaded, ready to take on what's before us. Isn't this what we desire? To be prepared? To be ready? To grow? I pray it is. But I would dare say there are some in the room that have no thought of it at all. Peter here continues in his writings, verse 3. If indeed you have tasted that the Lord is good. All right, now, first of all, let me encourage you not to take that "if indeed" as a conditional statement. This is not a contractual kind of idea that Peter's teaching us here. It's not an if-then. It might be better understood if we were to use since. Since you have tasted that the Lord is good. Well, see, now this makes an assumption. Have you? Have you tasted that the Lord is good? In your relationship with Him, is that the way you would term it? I have tasted the Lord and He is good. No, my relationship with the Lord is kind of distant and I'm not really sure what He tastes like. Since you have tasted that the Lord is good, and folks, for those of you, those of us who have been in God's Word and been in His teaching, even through the trials and troubles and struggles, when you see and feel the Word coming true in your life, I have to tell you, one incident that we had early last Saturday morning. We were on the bus, there were 15 of us maybe, somewhere in there. I was sitting up front and listening to the conversations going on behind us. The three of us were there and then several from the church and et cetera. And I began crying. As we were riding through the streets of San Jose, headed out into the villages of the northern part of the country, and I started crying. Because I tasted that the Lord is good. And to hear what was going on behind me, and that I had the privilege to sit there and be a very, very, very small part of what's going on. When people from different nationalities, different backgrounds, 24 hours earlier knew not one of them except for the three of us, clung together and were like lifelong brothers and sisters, which we are. And I sat there crying. Lord, how could I be blessed to this degree to be a part of this occasion? And I told you just a few minutes ago, baptizing Eliza with grandpa standing there and grandmas and aunts and uncles and sisters and all standing there. Is there a more beautiful picture of God's grace in our life? We all tasted right there that the Lord is good. That the Lord is good. Please don't miss it. The psalmist writes, "How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey in my mouth. They are more desirable than gold, yes, much finer than gold, sweeter also than the honey." Jeremiah writes these words, and listen to the drastic nature of Jeremiah's words. "Your words were found and I ate them." What is it they teach? You are what you eat. "And your words became for me a joy." One commentator writes, "Those who read the Word of God, and surely those who teach it, must never forget why the Word is given and to whom it reveals, and whom it reveals. The Word shows us that the Lord is good. His words are sweeter than honey to our taste because in them the Lord gives us Himself." Again, my question is simple. Have you tasted that the Lord is good? Do you have the yearning? Do you have the desire? Do you get up each day and say, "Lord, show me what you have for me today. Let me break open this word. Let me delve into it one more time." Do we have that intense yearning, longing for the Word of God? Let's pray. Father, Holy Spirit, build within us, grow within us this intensity, this desire to not only love and obey, but also desire greatly to be within your word. In Jesus' holy name, amen.